that relaxed in their seat. And I was thinking this morning that, thinking about spring rains doesn't do a whole lot of good, but it's probably as close as we've got to setting up for a hot audience that's trying to just stay awake and getting you up and getting you energetic wouldn't be much of a solution either. So let's look at the series we've been doing. It's the last one, finally, in the Revelation churches. We're looking at the church in Laodicea. And let's go ahead and read it. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and set down my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the last letter. This is the only letter that there is nothing good said about the church. This is one of the two bad ones. He starts off, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold or hot. I brought an object lesson this morning, not because I think anybody needs one, because you can visualize things pretty well. But you can assume, I've got two thermoses. They're almost identical, which reminds me of an old joke you probably already heard, but I'm going to tell it anyway. These three guys were arguing about what the greatest invention was. And one guy says, well, I think it was the wheel, because look what's happened, man. Ever since we had the wheel, we've had transportation, we've had communication, everything's really multiplied. I think it's the wheel. And the other guy says, well, I think it's electricity. Just look at what we've been able to do since we've had electricity. Motors and lights. And then the other guy says, well, I think it's my thermos. And the guy says, what do you mean your thermos? What's the special thermos? He says, well, when it's cold out, it keeps my coffee hot. And when it's hot, it keeps my iced tea cold. And the guy says, what's the special about it? He says, well, but how does it know? And that is sort of what we're going to be looking at this morning. I've got both hot and cold up here this morning. I don't remember which is which. I'll tell in a second. This is cold. Got ice water in here, I hope. See how good my thermos is. Actually, there's some ice, lots of ice. It was just stuck to the side. Ice water. Got some ice in it. And in the other thermos, I've got coffee, just because didn't really want to waste this hot water. This is a verse that never really made a whole lot of sense to me, where he talks about hot or cold. I don't personally like hot water. I don't know very many people who do. Everybody tends to want to put something in it, either tea or coffee or something to make it better. Jesus says he likes either hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, I want to talk to you just a little bit about hot and cold. Because this is what he said this church was like. He says, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. Neither cold nor hot, I'm sorry. I would that you were cold or hot. Well, the city of Laodicea happened to be on a highway, a main highway for communication purposes, but it wasn't on a body of water. There wasn't a river, there wasn't anything. So what they had was an aqueduct that brought water in from about 6 miles away. And when it got to town, it really wasn't real good water. It wasn't cold water. It wasn't hot water. It was just sort of lukewarm water. And there were some other towns nearby that had famous hot springs. And there was another place that had famous cool springs. And he says, Laodicea, you are not hot, you're not cold, there's nothing special about you. Because of that, I want to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I thought maybe this would be a bad deal this morning, bringing some ice water in here. I know that everybody probably wanting it. And you know, one of the nature facts of cold water is that it doesn't stay cold very long if you just leave it here in the room. That's not going to work. Oh well. If I leave it here, probably by the time the message is over, it'll be lukewarm water. It won't be cold. It'll do a little bit of good because the way heat transfers, it's actually absorbing some of the heat out of this room and making it a little bit cooler in here. And all the cold, all the heat, is going into this glass of water. So it's helping everybody just a little bit. Well, you know, it's one of those things that if you're really trying to do this right, you'd have a lottery or something, because it's better one person get a lot of enjoyment from it than everybody getting just a smidgen of enjoyment from it. One person in here could really be cooled off. So I thought, well, instead of having a lottery this morning, and I thought about having a quiz question, I thought about a lot of things, and I thought, no, this will be like David when those guys broke into Bethlehem to get some water by the gate. Just think, this is your glass. You probably would have won this if we would have had a lottery. But you're able to sit there and sacrifice this to the Lord. You can just pour it out as a drink offering to the Lord. We'll all do that this morning. We'll all just sit here and look at this ice water going to waste and thinking, I'm giving that to the Lord. So we can all give a little sacrifice this morning. Because that's what's going to happen to this water. It's going to sit here and gradually become pretty useless for comfort, for drinking. It'll become lukewarm. And that, I think, is one of the things that happens to a church. It's something that happens to a Christian in their life. Remember, these letters are written both to the church universal, they're written to church individual churches, and they're written to individual people. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there's something to be learned from this about being neither hot nor cold. Now, if we start out being on fire for the Lord, being hot, or if we start out being cold for the Lord, we won't stay that way, useful to the Lord, in the world, because the world has a way of bringing you down to its level or bringing you up to its level. As we go about our daily job, we become more and more like the people that we are around. We become more and more like their influences, their styles. This is one of, I think, one of the things that we have to be very careful about. Our adversary, the devil, goes around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. I think he has the world system that converts us, and it forces us into a certain type of a lifestyle. And the devil is very active in that. And he does it so subtly that we're not usually aware of it. One of the things that he does is he says, well, I want to be my own man. I don't want to be like everybody else. I don't want to be like my parents. I want to be a radical. When I was a kid, that was a word we used sometimes, but I was a hippie. I had long hair. I listened to my own kind of music. You know, I was going to be my own man. Well, I wasn't my own man at all. I was just a rebel. I was a sinner. I was like everybody else. I was just like what Satan was trying to convert me to. He was forming me into his image instead of the image of God. This is one of the things I think that's so deceptive and so terrible, is that people, Satan tricks you into thinking you're doing your own thing, that you're thinking for yourself. That's a part of becoming a teenager and becoming independent, is you need this independence, and you sort of, most people get it somewhat by rebellion, by saying, well, I don't want to have a haircut like Dad. I don't want to wear clothes like Dad. I don't want to listen to music like Dad. I want to listen to my own kind of thing. But you're not listening to your own kind of thing. You're not dressing like yourself. You're just conforming to somebody else. And frankly, in a lot of areas, you conform to Satan in ways that are harmful to you. And Satan is not looking out for your best interest. Satan is trying to destroy you. He's trying to drag you down. He would rather rule over you in hell than for you to be a slave of God in heaven and rule with Christ. He wants to drag you down to himself. where do we go to get our advice? You know, where do we get our feelings? A lot of people follow the world. They listen to, for things like, sexual immorality. The devil's always saying, try it. How will you ever know if you never try it? God says, no, remain faithful, remain pure till you're married. Come in as a virgin into marriage relationship. Satan's saying, no, you're better off if you have some experience. Well, this is one area, I think, that Satan is definitely battling in our society in all sorts of ways. He's trying to lower morality, trying to lower sexual purity. And he does that. But most people think, well, that sounds good. You know, you ought to think for yourselves. You ought to try and see what you think, what's better. But the thing is, are you going to be listening to Satan, who has one goal in mind, is to destroy you? Or are you going to be listening to God, who loves you, who's proved that he loves you by dying on the cross for you, he saved you? Which one are you going to follow? And this happens in many areas. It happens in the areas of finance. It happens in the area of forgiving people. Do you want to hold the grudge and get revenge? Or are you going to be like what God says? Are you going to be, don't take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Well, who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust the world and what they're teaching and preaching to us all the time, when we know good and well they're just out to destroy us? Or are we going to trust parents, friends who love us, and God who's proved his love for us by dying for us on the cross? It's amazing how often we take the advice of people who want to do terrible things to us, and how rarely we go to the Lord and seek his goodwill and what he wants for us. Paul in Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what God wants for us, is to have a transformed mind, to know what God's will is, and we do that from the Word of God. Now, if we approach life like this, we can start off being cold or hot for the Lord. But the longer we sit around, the less we are. We become no longer hot, but now just warm. No longer cold, but just cool. We're gradually conforming to the world and to its standards. Well, in the early church, when this was written, they didn't know anything about refrigeration. They didn't have it. Didn't know the technology of compression and so forth, and how to make ice, how to make refrigeration. But they did have cool springs. And they would have places where water would come out of the ground at ground temperature, which is cool, and it felt good. And there are places where they would use that for cooling purposes. They would keep food in a spring cellar where it would keep it cool. They knew about coolness, but cool, in order to stay cool, has to constantly being added to it. Now, I've got a thermos that's got ice in it, and if I would keep adding ice to this thing, it would probably keep it cold for a while. And that's the whole trick to living a Christian life the way that God wants us to. In order to stay cool, in order to stay hot, you have to keep adding coolness to it, or you have to keep adding heat to it. I could add some flame to this, or I have an electric hot plate, I could set that on, and it would just keep it hot forever, because it's using energy from the power lines to come in and heat up my coffee. Or I could add ice, which I've already pre-made somewhere else, keep adding ice to this, and it would keep it cool. And that's what I think the problem of Laodicean church was. The reason that they became a lukewarm church is they stopped having things added to them. They were having the same problem, I think, that the first church of Ephesus did, of leaving their first love. They were no longer depending on the one source for their spiritual benefit. They were no longer relying on Jesus, that he was no longer among them. As a matter of fact, he says, I'm not among you. I'm standing outside the door. I'm knocking. I'm outside. I'm not even in your church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. They were thinking they were doing things on their own. And because God was no longer adding input into their lives, they were no longer trusting in him, learning from him, which we have as Word of God that we can do that from. We have other Christians. We have nature. There's lots of ways we can learn from God and learn about God. And if we're continually having things added to us, then we are able to stay cold for the Lord, or we're able to stay hot for the Lord. We'll be able to be useful to him. But once we cut the source off and we say, no, I no longer need God, and that we can read about what these people said. They said, I am rich. I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. They thought they had it. They thought they had arrived. They thought that they had made it, that things were going pretty well. They don't need anything anymore. We're taking care of things ourselves. We're wealthy. But Jesus says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. This is something I think that it's real hard to know. I struggle with this, and this I was thinking about just speaking on this, but I didn't really have a solution to it. How do you know whether you are blind and poor and naked and wretched, or whether you're doing all right? Now, it'd be pretty easy to get up here and just put a guilt trip on you, because we all know that we are not doing all right, that we are always sinners, that we always have failures, that we're always having problems. But I don't think everybody is in this Laodicean condition. He says that there are overcomers. Those who overcome, I'll grant them to sit down with me. And yet I don't know anybody who is sinless, who has gives Christ first place in everything. There's never... And so I don't really want to come in here this morning and put a guilt trip on people and saying, you need to work harder. You need to do more. We need to sacrifice more. We need to do... Because it's not necessarily true. Some people are not blind and miserable and poor and wretched and naked. Some people are doing all right. Some people are serving the Lord. And there are... And how can you tell if you are or not? Well, in my own personal life, it's fairly easy to tell. I can tell whether I'm keeping a close relationship with God. Not that I ever consider myself to have attained it. We studied Philippians this summer. I mean, that Paul says, it's my desire to know Him. And anyone who thinks you're perfect realizes one thing, that you have not yet attained it. And we know that. We know that's true. But neither do I think all of us need a guilt trip put on us. I think some people are doing fine. Some people are serving. Some people are living a quiet and holy life, that are doing their best with the Lord's help, who are living for Him, who are communicating with Him, who are reading His Word and learning from Him regular. And I think as a personal thing, it's pretty easy to tell, am I right with God? Am I doing okay right now? Am I fellowshipping with Him? Is my fellowship with the Father? Do I walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship with Him? Or am I away from God? As a personal level, I think it's pretty easy to tell if you are lukewarm or if you are not. And the fact that both hot and cold are good. Different people can follow the Lord in different ways. There's not a cookie cutter God who makes everybody do the same thing. Some people are what we call radical Christians who go out and give their whole life to the Lord and totally devote Him. Other people, Paul tells, to live a quiet and holy life, working with your hands at home. There are several kinds of life for the Lord, but they can all be used by Him and for Him. But I do think that we can most of the time tell whether we are living for the Lord, whether we are lukewarm or whether we are hot or cold. But I was thinking, since I've been speaking mostly here about churches, what are some tests of whether a church is lukewarm or whether a church is hot or cold, whether a church is being useful and on fire for the Lord? One way people like to use is by numbers. Is the church growing? Is it full to capacity? I was here last Sunday. Man, we were full. I was standing downstairs, went breaking bread. We wouldn't even hardly fit. People kept coming in and go get more chairs and more chairs and more chairs. And up here we were pretty full. On the balcony, people were sitting in the balcony in the back room and all the seats were full. Is that a valid test? I think in some ways it is. A growing church is probably a healthy church. A church that's doing things, that's witnessing. We're having a baptism next Sunday. That's an indication that people are growing in the Lord. People are moving along, progressing in the Christian life, and the church is helping in that. I think we have good worship times. You know, all the four things that the early church did, the breaking of bread, apostles' doctrine, prayer, and fellowship. I think the church here is doing pretty well at most of these things. I assume we could do better. I assume that we need to continually have vision of how we can grow, how we can expand, what kind of outreaches we can start again. We need to always have that in our forefront if we're not going to end up like a Laodicean church, and I don't think we are yet, or even necessarily heading that way. But it's something we always, and I assume the elders are constantly vigilant about this. What is our goal? Where are we heading? Are we complacent and saying, well, things are going pretty well. We'll just sit back and wait for a problem. And if that's our attitude, then I think we're going to become a Laodicean church. But as long as we're wanting to expand evangelistic, thinking of programs, supporting missionaries, it's been quite a while since we sent out another missionary, but we do support several. It seems to me as long as we're doing those kinds of activities that we are not becoming a Laodicean church, but it is a warning for us to be careful of. But then again, nor do I want to say, oh, everything's all right, don't worry about it, that passage doesn't apply to you, because that would be wrong if you really needed this to apply to you. If you feel like, you know, that our church is not doing enough, we need to have more things happening, we need to see more outreach, we need to have some plans and some programs or whatever it takes, or even just personally, I need to do something to see more people added to the body. If the Lord is speaking to you and convicting you of that this morning, that's probably good and right too. But it is something that I think is a warning here to the Laodicean church to be careful about how you value yourself. Is the Lord in your midst? Is the Lord among you? Or is the Lord outside, standing at the door and knocking, saying, let me in, and I will come in to him and dine with him? And so I think that is one of the things from this passage to think about, is where our situation is. Are we impacting society, or are we just sitting here every Sunday morning meeting together, becoming lukewarm? I'm sure that if you've got any ideas or suggestions, this is something that the elders would love to have. If you have any ideas of things, this is how we operate. Most things go through the elders, and that's good. But everything doesn't have to, but most things do, and it's good that they know what's happening and that what kind of outreaches are involved, and they can get help, because church function is not one person's opinion. It's not me off by myself. Even the New Testament examples we have of missionaries, they went out in teams. They went out as because gifts God gives to various individuals, and people work better as a group. And so it's good that things are coordinated, and that's the purpose, I believe, of the elders in our meeting, is to coordinate ideas. One of the things as camp director that comes up pretty often, people are afraid to say anything because they don't want to sound like they're being critical. And I try to always, anytime somebody writes me a letter, I write back appreciating what they said, because that people don't like to complain all the time. But if people don't complain, I don't know what needs to be fixed. I appreciate criticism. I appreciate, you know, we need to get better air conditioning in the kitchen. It is really miserable up there working. Well, that's one place I've rarely worked, so I'm not aware of how bad it is unless somebody tells me. I appreciate, and I think the elders would too, that they would appreciate suggestions and ideas and things that you see that are wrong. I think it would be wrong to go and start complaining to other people about, well, I can't stand the way this church is happening. I don't like the way they're doing this. That is gossip, and that is evil, and that's causing division. But if you see a problem, it's very healthy to go to an elder and talk to them and say, I see that this is a problem. I think we're becoming a Laodicean church, that we're no longer outreaching. We haven't started anything in a long time. We used to send down teams to Mexico. Now we aren't doing that anymore. We used to do other things. Now we've quit. We used to have a lot of campus outreaches. Now we aren't. You know, are we dying out? Are we becoming, because now we're full, we don't really need to grow anymore. We're full up. We got all the chairs are full. Are we happy now? And we're just going to sit back and rest. If we do, then we're going to become, like these people saying, I've become rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But the whole idea of not knowing is difficult. You remember Job in the Old Testament? Thought he was doing everything right, and all these bad things were happening to him. And he says, God, why? I needed somebody to defend between. Well, that story, I think, is a really a rare exception. I think most of the time, and in my experience all the time, God is very clear about how I am doing. If I seek the Lord and say, Lord, how am I doing? He is very clear to me. He convicts me. He's put his Holy Spirit inside of me to convict me of my sin and to bring me to himself. He's not up there playing a guessing game, try to guess whether you're alive or dead. Try to guess whether you need to be working harder or whether you need a break. Try to guess where you're at spiritually. The Lord is very clear to me. And he tells me when I need to pace myself, when I need to relax, and when I need to stop, let somebody else do it for a while. Or when he tells me, get up and get busy. You're being too lazy. The Lord is very clear on things. He's not playing a guessing game. And so my question here is, you know, are you saying, are you self-deluded and saying, I'm doing fine. Nobody has any right to criticize me because I'm doing well. I'm getting all my requirements done. I'm getting to all the meetings I need to get to. I'm doing my daily quiet time. We pray for all our meals. You know, I'm doing all right. Well, if you pray about it, the Lord is not going to leave you in the dark. And if He wants you to change some things, if He wants you to do some things differently, I'm sure He will tell you. He says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. He is not going to just make you guess. Am I going to be one of those people who come up to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He doesn't play games with us. He is a loving Father. And He's correcting us constantly. He's helping us. He's not going to make us play a waiting game and say, well, I thought I was doing all right. Now all of a sudden you're telling me I wasn't. He doesn't do that. If you are open to Him, if you come to Him, if you confess your sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, and He's also faithful and just to lead us and to correct us as a father would. And that's in this passage here. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The Lord wants to help you. The Lord wants to be in your life. He wants to become part of your life. Yeah, this verse is oftentimes used as an evangelistic verse for people who don't have the Lord. And it's true for them as well, that if you are here this morning, you don't have any relationship with God, if you've never accepted Christ's salvation and your forgiveness of sins, then of course you're living a lukewarm life. You are the room. You're the air out here. You're not part of Christ's body at all. He will be glad to come into your life. He'll be glad to come in and become Lord of your life and start changing you and making you more like Himself. And that's a life that is very well worth living. There's no life that can be the life of following the Lord. And if you haven't ever made that decision, you're afraid to, because of what the Lord might require, afraid He's going to give you a bunch of do's and don'ts and change your life and make you do things that you don't want to do, that's probably what He will do. But you'll be happier because of it, because Jesus made you. He's your Creator. He designed your body, and when He tells you don't do something, it's because He knows how you're made and what's going to make you the happiest. He knows what's going to make you the most fulfilled. Coming to Jesus or accepting salvation from Him and accepting Him as your Lord of your life is never anything to be afraid of. It opens the door. He didn't come to imprison people. He came to set people free. And once you begin to follow the Lord, you realize how true that is and how fulfilling and how wide open the life is and how everything that used to bother you before no longer does, but now it's something to rejoice in. Even tribulations, you can rejoice in them because you have Him with you and you've got His assurance and His peace and His leading and His conviction. It's great to follow the Lord. And so if you're one of these people today who's never done that, never made that decision, I want to follow you, I want to give my life to you, then He's standing at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. And if you're a Christian this morning and you haven't been living with the Lord, you haven't been having any fellowship with Him, even though maybe at one time you were and you're not, you're gradually becoming lukewarm. You're becoming useless to people. You're becoming useless to others, useless to the body. You're just sitting in here adding heat. The Lord says the same thing to you. I want to come into your life. I want to change you. I want to draw you to me. I want to eat with you. I want to sup with you. I want to become part of you and part of your life. And from my testimony, I can guarantee that your life will be better when you're following the Lord than when you're in rebellion to Him. The last thing to look at here is the blessing. To him who overcomes, I'll grant to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It's quite a blessing that God has offered us. The overcomers are going to sit with him on his throne. We're going to be ruling with him. It's a promise that's made lots of places in the New Testament. Paul talks about it, that we will rule with him. And I don't know, maybe you're not one who likes power or anything, but whether you do or not, he's going to prepare you for it. He's going to prepare you to rule. He's going to give you a place of honor. You're going to sit with him on his throne, just as he sat with his Father on his throne. And all of life, I believe, is training grounds for that. He was faithful in a little thing, is faithful also in much. He keeps giving you more and more responsibilities, more and more harder ways to prove and to try yourself and to train. You become a parent. You learn how to rule a family well. Eventually, maybe he'll entrust you with the house of God, to learn to rule in the house of God as a servant leader. And then eventually we're going to serve with him on his throne. And it's going to be a glorious future when he says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter with me into the joy of my kingdom." And I think that's what we're looking forward to. And this is a good promise here that for those of us who are living with him, that people who are overcoming, this is the modern church. We didn't talk about that. We're all alive in it. We realize that most people say they're Christians in this country, probably still worldwide. Many people say they're Christians with no life. They're dead. They don't realize even that they are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. And yet we do have the truth. We have something we can share. We have a life. We can live a witness to these people in our jobs who say they're Christians, but there's no fruit. They don't even know what a real Christian is. They've probably never even seen one. And we have the opportunity of showing people what a life full of Jesus can mean and how it can be lived. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do pray this morning that for those who needed a rebuke, those who needed to be woken up, who needed to have you into their life, that this morning's message you would be speaking to them, that you would be convicting them of their sin, of their lackadaisical attitude, their avoidance of you. Just pray, Lord, that those who need that would be convicted this morning. And we pray, Lord, those who are doing well, who are committed, that this wouldn't be a guilt trip put on them, but that they would be encouraged, that they are overcoming, that they are being prepared to live with you and to dwell with you on your throne. So, Lord, we just pray this morning in this message that you would use it in our lives however you see fit. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.